Welcome to Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be here for another episode. Here on Generation Cornerstone, we are seeking to restore covenant with Christ as the cornerstone for generational impact and legacy for the next generation of world changers. We will be digging into foundational principles and concepts of Christianity and speaking to individuals who have had success in various areas of life with Christ as their cornerstone. Thank you for coming along on this journey, and I hope you're blessed by today's episode. Hello, and welcome to another episode of Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be here with you for another episode. I am here today with my dear sister friend, Nina Harrison, who's going to talk to us about what it looks like to serve Christ, what that looks like to serve in spite of our circumstances, in spite of how we feel, and how Christ can be the cornerstone of how all of that looks in our lives. So really excited to have her here. But as always, we start the conversation with some scripture. So today we're going to ground our conversation in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And then Matthew 20, 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant, depending on the translation that you're reading from. So those are going to be our two grounding scriptures around what this servanthood looks like. As I said, here with my dear friend Nina, I'm going to let her introduce herself. She works in ministry. We've been doing life together for several years now. She's such a blessing. She's such a joy. I'm so excited to have her here with me. She's also a board member of Restoration Cornerstone, my nonprofit. So just excited to have her on. So Nina, why don't you tell us a little bit more about yourself?
Yes. Hello. What do podcasters call themselves? Like people who listen, like podcasties, podcastation? I don't know. Anyway, hey, y'all. I am so excited to be here. My name is Nina Harrison, and as Kim said, we have been dear friends and doing life together for, I don't want to tell y'all how many years, because then you're going to try to do the math, and you don't ever want to know or get ask a woman her age, but it's been a long time, and you know, I love what God has done in our lives and our friendship, and it's been cool to see. But as Kim mentioned, I have worked in ministry as a volunteer. I have worked in ministry as staff. And, you know, I always said I would never work for a church. A little bit about my story. I am a church kid, was raised in church. I'm pretty sure my mom went into labor during like a women's conference or something like that. And so I'm almost positive. It was like a Tuesday, like 5:45. The women were preparing for, you know, Sunday. I don't know, something. I know she was at church. And it stayed that way because she then has now worked for a church for, oh my gosh, almost 30 years.
Wow.
And so I grew up going to the school that the church had, you know, I was there on Wednesdays, Tuesdays, you know, after school, sitting there doing my homework. And, you know, when my mom didn't have any food, I would make my snack as the little communion cups.
Oh my God.
Like the little communion cups that have like the little wafer on top. I would eat like 50 of those at one time. So I'm pretty sure that may have been stealing, but whatever. Like the Lord knew my hungry little 8-year-old heart. So I am a church kid through and through, grew up in church, grew up sometimes unwillingly being forced to go to church. Mm-hmm. And so I was always like, there is no way, no chance that I'm going to work for a church. And so I was like, you know, I love the church. I love to volunteer. I'll serve. I love to be planted. But I, like I said, a hard no. I'm not doing that. It's not for me, not my calling, not my ministry, not my season, you know, all the Christianese speak. And so back in, let's see, 2019, was it? I had a dear friend of mine. Her name is Erica, and she was diagnosed with cancer and she passed away. I remember sitting at her funeral and just being like, oh my gosh, like hearing the impact and the story that the stories, the countless stories of people's lives that she had touched just by being herself and being who she was and, you know, living out her calling. She was an attorney. And so just hearing judges and clerks and other attorneys share about how, you know, she impacted them. I remember sitting in that funeral and just hearing the Holy Spirit say, like, like, kind of like, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. You know, like he had, you know, put an opportunity before me to come on staff in a ministry role. And I was like, no, I'm good. Like, oh, I just don't feel like that's my season. Like, you know, all the things where it's like, oh no, cause I didn't want to, I'm stubborn. Like, I feel like half the time the Lord is looking at me like, girl, are you done? Are you done though? And so I remember sitting in the funeral and I was just like, okay. And so shortly after that, I was getting ready to go to my other job. And I was in the mirror doing my makeup. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, like, what if everything you're believing for is on the other side of your yes? Mm-hmm. And I was like, really? Like, you're going to be rude and interrupt my life like that? So, you know, at the time I decided to give the Lord my yes, truly, and say, like, all right, Jesus, like, you're in control of all this. Like, you can have it. Said yes, came on staff full-time in a ministry role. And then in 2020, the pandemic hit. And as you know, like, so many jobs were affected. So many people were, you know, uprooted and disheveled from countless industries. And I felt like the Lord was like, girl, I just wanted you to know that I had your back. Like, I wanted you to know that, like, I see all things. I'm above all things. I'm sovereign. And when you give me your yes, like, you know, truly, like, he is faithful. And so I came on staff in ministry, and it's been a time, it's been a wild ride. You know, it is not for the faint, it's not for the weak, but it's really cool to see what God can do even when you're at the, you know, at your wit's end, and even when you're at the end of your rope and you feel like your gas tank is on E, you know, like the Bible says, like, it's in our weakness that his strength and power is made perfect. And so that's kind of where I'm at in my journey with being in staff full-time in ministry, and just kind of seeing the Lord work through me and do things that I would never, I said never to, you know, and they, like they say, like, don't say never with Jesus, because chances are you're setting yourself up
for the okie doke, for sure. Well, thank you for sharing. I've been right alongside of this part of the journey, so it definitely has been a ride, but the Lord has been so good and so faithful. So thank you for sharing a little bit about your testimony and about kind of who you are. So one of the reasons why I wanted to have Nina on, in addition to just her being a delight and just being a really good guest, because she's just full of life and things like that, she also is someone that I've watched serve the Lord fervently, in and out of season, in and out of time. I met her at a small group years ago. And she joined the church that we were at and has been serving ever since. And I have not met anyone, very few people I know, who've been as consistent and steadfast in their service of the Lord despite what's happening. And so that's one of the reasons why I wanted you to come on, because, you know, as one of your best friends, like, I know the backstory, right? And so I know what that looks like to, like, get up and serve. I mean, like, any and everything, from inconvenient times to convenient, like, all of through and through, like, and doing that in spite of, like, your own circumstances and how you might be feeling, even, you know, potentially towards the Lord or towards your circumstances. That's, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to have her on, to talk a little bit more about that, because I think in today's society, we get, we basically don't have to do what we don't want to do.
Sure.
It's very easy for us to be able to, like, pick and choose what we want to do. And if it doesn't serve us in a meaningful way that we can identify, like, a lot of times people don't want to be bothered. But as we kind of start this conversation, and all throughout scripture, we are called to be bond service of Christ, and also to love one another as we love ourselves. And that includes serving. That includes, you know, laying our life down for our friend. That includes washing feet. That includes putting someone else's needs above ours. And I think that's been lost a little bit in this generation. So
for sure.
I want you to tell us, with that backstory in mind, what you think is important. Why you think it's important for us to serve Christ, whether that's in church, in ministry, in our day-to-day lives.
Absolutely. I mean, like you kind of touched on, we live in a culture where it's like, you know, like, we hear the expression, like, it's not giving, like, it's not giving. So, like, or like, this does not serve me. Like, this no longer serves me. So I'm going to lay it down. And, you know, I think of the, the concept of leadership. I feel like leadership development is such a buzzword now because everyone's trying to, like, you know, be a motivational speaker or be a life coach or be like, everybody's trying to improve their life one way or the other and then turn around and help other people to improve their lives. And so when I think of leadership, though, I think of the word servant. Like, I think servant leadership is the most effective leadership that there is, you know, and we see that modeled so perfectly in the person of Christ and you know, all the stories of Jesus and how he lived his life and how he engaged with his disciples and people around him. It was all about service. And you said this verse earlier and I chuckled because it's in Matthew 20:26 and it says, you know, you will lead a completely different model. He says, the greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others. And that particular translation is the Passion Translation. Because I just love what it says. And the context of that story, you know, that nugget is, you know, James and John, two of the disciples, were the ultimate mama's boys, by the way, because I think it's so funny. Their mom came to Jesus and basically was like coming to him saying, like, you know, like, how can, like, I want my sons to have a position of leadership with you, Jesus. Like, you know, I want them to be great among you. And so it sparked this conversation, this thought of, like, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And then also, like, the one who's going to be the greatest among you is the one who will serve. And so I chuckle at that because I'm like, wow, she was bold. But I think when we think about servant leadership, we're easily able to look at the person of Christ. And I think a lot of times we don't want to serve people because, or we don't want to serve in the way that Jesus served because it requires a level of humility that sometimes we either aren't prepared for, that we don't want to engage in, or, you know, we just are like, wait, I have to sacrifice what for who? I have to lay that down. And so for me, though, when I think about leadership, when I think about service, it's easy to look at the person of Christ. And I think we think about the extravagant things that Jesus did, as in, like, you know, his death and resurrection and the suffering that he endured on the cross. But I think sometimes service is more effective in the little things, you know, with Jesus washing their feet, with Jesus always making time to hear them, with him going to the cities and talking with the children. Like, we can serve in little ways sometimes, and we get, I think, sometimes tripped up by, like, oh, I don't have the skill set to do this, or I don't have the platform to reach, you know, 500 people or to put a message out there or whatever. And I think we get overwhelmed, and so we don't start, you know, and we just stay where we are. And so I just love this idea of servant leadership. And I found in my own life and in my own ministry that that is truly the most effective way to just lead others and to engage in a way, you know, that's influential and long lasting.
Wonderful. And I think that's so important because, you know, like you said, like this concept of leadership, and everyone wants to be a leader or claims to be a leader, wants to be in the forefront or whatever, but, like, Christ was pretty explicit in, like, what that looks like.
Right.
And so it's like, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lay down our desires and our wants to serve someone else? And then I think serving in the mess too, because I think part of it, for whatever reason, we have this, it's kind of easy to get in a Christendom bubble if you're not careful.
Yeah.
And so, like, serving people in their mess too, right? Like, we are all humans.
Right.
We all are trying to figure it out. We're all trying to, you know, make this thing shake. And so being willing to serve people, even when it's messy. Yeah. And even when it's like, I would never do that. I can't believe they got themselves in the situation or whatever. Like, I can't relate to this. I can't. Sure. It's like, we're not called to relate to them in that way. We're called to serve, and we're called to love. Like,
right. I think you talking about that. So there's, I believe it's in Luke 7:47, and it's, you know, the story of the woman who approaches Jesus, and she's just, like, weeping, and, you know, she breaks his perfume and she's crying and she's washing his feet and, you know, drying it with her hair. And the disciples are like, the Pharisees and the religious leaders at their time are like, what is this woman doing? She's wasting all this stuff. You know what I mean? And Jesus tells him, like, I'm not going to be here forever. But I think in Luke, the particular story in Luke, if I have this wrong, and if I'm wrong, read your Bibles and look it up for yourself. But I love this story because it talks about, like, you know, at one point Jesus says, like, much has been forgiven in her life. And this is the way that she shows her extravagance. And so I think for me, when I think of, like, my own mess and my own junk and my own crap and, like, how the Lord has so many times reached down and rescued me and loved on me when I didn't deserve it. And, you know, just showed me grace and mercy, even though I knew I was doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing. Or I knew that the consequences of XYZ would lead to such and such. Like, the Lord is so gracious and has been so tender towards me that it compels you to, you know, receive other people with the same compassion. Like, I feel like the more you know Jesus and the more you see him, like, work in your mess, it gives you so much more grace for people in their mess. Because when you think about your own humanity and your own shortcomings and your own failings, which, my Lord, they are many, I feel like my house in heaven is going to be in the project personally. But when you're reminded of what God has done in your life, like, you know, Luke 7:47, like, much has been forgiven. And therefore, like, not only is my adoration towards Jesus going to be a lot, then I'm going to turn around and give back to what other people, what I've already received, you know. And I think leadership as well, touching on that, comes from a place of overflow. So whatever God has done for you is what we can turn around and do for other people.
That's great. That is great. Okay. So this next piece around, what does it look like to have Christ as your cornerstone as you serve, despite how you feel? Because we are
Chile.
We are. Everything is about how I feel. Everything is about what I think. Uh-huh. Everything is about all of those things. Yeah. It's like, yeah. What does it look like?
Well, I really liked this question. I think it's taken me a long time, and I still process with it and wrestle with it, but it's taken me a long time to realize that, like, feelings are not what should be our driving force and what should lead us.
Amen.
You know, feelings are truthfully a liar. Like, hear me when I say this, your feelings are valid. Like, if someone hurts you, if someone does something to you that's wrong, and, like, or just life doesn't go the way that's planned, you know, the disappointment, the, you know, anger, the frustration, those feelings are valid. Feel what you want to feel. I personally am a believer in Jesus and therapy. I think it is such a healthy balance to be able to process things with professionals who have the tools and the resources to help us when we don't know how to help ourselves. And then also, I believe Jesus can supernaturally heal something in an instant, you know? So it's both, and it's not an either or situation. But I will say, though, that feelings are a very poor guide as to, like, where we should go. Because, I mean, you know, if you're into fitness, there are going to be days that you wake up and you're like, I don't feel like going to the gym, but you know that it's going to be healthy. You know, I mean, science proves to us that it releases chemicals in our brain that lift our moods, that, you know, that help us process things better throughout the day, that sustain energy throughout the day. So even if you don't feel like doing something, we know, you know, that when you choose to do it, it still is good for you. And so I think, you know, serving in a place where I don't always feel like it, and talking about Christ as the cornerstone, I'm reminded, Maverick City has this song that I absolutely love. It's called Firm Foundation. And when I tell y'all, I have been yelling that at the top of my lungs, like, God bless my neighbors, because they're probably like, ma'am, it is 11:30 at night. Like, what is going on? And so I've got a particular part in this song that talks about, like, Christ is the firm foundation. And I love this because I believe it's somewhere in the New Testament. I think it's referenced in, like, Luke and Matthew, where Jesus talks about the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storm came and the wind blew and all this stuff, you know, came at life, essentially, because that's what life is. It's the ebb and flow of, you know, disappointments and joys and the highs and the lows. When the disappointments and the lows came, like, the house was untouched because the foundation was firm. Great and wonderful. I'm thankful, and I'm like, wow, God, you blessed me with this and this. And, like, oh, you really showing out, Jesus. And then other times, especially in this season of my life right now, I feel like it's been like one thing after the next, and I'm just like, hey, Jesus, like, what you doing, God? You asleep up there? You know, because sometimes I feel like in my boat, Jesus is sleeping. And, you know, but Christ is the cornerstone simply just means for me that, like, I know that, like, the breakup might happen. I know that, like, the job situation might not be what it is. I know that the family dynamic could shift, but I know that I know that I know that, like, with Jesus, like, I will not fall under. I won't drown. I won't, you know, be dismayed. Like, I won't succumb to whatever craziness and chaos is happening. I know that even if my feelings tell me, like, this is sad, like, when are you going to feel joy again? This is awful. Like, this is, how could someone you know, be so heartless and hurtful. Even if my feelings say that, the truth is that, like, Jesus is still there and he's holding me in the palm of his hand. And so I think having that core and that backbone and that foundation and just that promise of knowing that, like, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's like, okay, God, like, I trust you. Like, I don't get it, but, like, I know that, like, you are faithful. Even if my circumstances look crazy, even if my life looks disheveled, like, I know that you are good and that you're worthy to be trusted and that, like, your word promises, like, you will work all things together for my good. And so even if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't look good, I know the promise is there. And so it's, I don't want to say it's easy to stand on that, because it's not, because some days it's like literally through tears and gritted eyes, you know. Sometimes it's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, I don't know. But, you know, it still is a promise to lean on nonetheless.
I love that. And I love just that image of talking about Jesus even potentially being asleep on the boat. Because he was still there.
Right.
So it's like,
yeah,
he, like, was still there.
Exactly.
The comfort of him being there. Yeah. Because, like, he's the anchor of it all.
Yeah.
And then the thing that I immediately think about with you starting talking about how, like, feelings aren't, like, they're fleeting. They're not always, like, they're valid, but they're not always, like, telling the full story,
sure,
depending on the story that,
right,
has been crafted or whatever,
right, right,
you tell yourself. But also think about, if we're called to, like, model after Christ, there was plenty of things that he did that he didn't necessarily feel like doing.
Absolutely.
Like, mainly going to the cross to die. Like,
for sure. Like, for sure.
There, you know, he wept and he didn't want to, like, he asked if there was some other way, Lord,
right,
please.
Right.
You know.
Well, I love that, because, you know, and that's the beauty of Jesus and the person who he is, that he is that because he took on, you know, this human skin, because he took on humanity, like, he truly experienced every, like, plethora of emotions that we can possibly experience. And you might think, like, oh my gosh, like, you know, Jesus was never in a relationship, you know, with, you know, like a loving, passionate relationship of the opposite sex. Like, he was never, you know, booed up, if you will. But, like, Jesus still experienced what betrayal felt like. Like, these, you know, when you look at, like, Judas Iscariot, who, yeah, betrayed him and sold him for shekels of silver, like, that was someone he did life with, that he saw day in and day out. Like, you know, there's a certain level of intimacy that comes from, like, doing life with people, but also, like, doing ministry with people, because it gets real raw and real nitty gritty real quick. And so that level of intimacy, you know, when you break it down, intimacy is the same across, like, whether that's friendship or whether that's romantic, like, intimacy is intimacy. Like, we all desire to be known and be able to be vulnerable and safe with whoever it is that's in our lives, family, friends, loved ones, you know, romantic relationships. And so to have that betrayal, like, Jesus knows what that feels like, even if it wasn't a romantic partner. You know, Jesus understood what it was like to be angry. You know, like, I think sometimes, you know, we have our emotions and we have our feelings and we feel like sometimes they might feel sinful. And so we don't, you know, necessarily always process them or even feel like we have permission to feel them. Mm-hmm. And so then that can create, you know, a whole other issue, because we're bubbling things down and then just going about our business. And so I think, yeah, like, you know, that's what makes Christ so relatable and so wonderful and so beautiful, is that, yeah, he knew everything that we would experience and feel. And yet he still conquered it on the cross. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, when he rose again, like, the feelings of, you know, anxiety, the feelings of fear, the feelings of anger, the feelings of shame, like, everything that we could possibly ever encounter on this side of eternity or this side of life, like, he already has felt that and dealt with it. And so I think, you know, if there's anybody that models, like you said, like, what it looks like to press on and to move forward despite what we feel, the humanity of our feelings, is Jesus.
Oh, so good. So good. so good. So with that in mind, then, what is the hardest thing about serving in the midst of a trial, or just not wanting to?
Oh, the hardest thing. I don't know that I would say it's the hardest thing, or there is one thing in general that makes it the hardest. I think it's just, like, you know, being in the headspace to do it. I think, you know, when life is crazy and chaotic, I think on a practical side, it helps to really lean on your routine. you know, and I think spending quiet time with the Lord is, that's critical in any phase of life, whether you're in a good place and life is just really slamming and everything's wonderful and it's great and you're happy and hallelujah, you know, great. But also, especially on the flip side, when life is like chaotic and stressful, like I think especially, you know, having the routine of quiet time, having those quiet moments, like to slip away and just like receive from the Lord. And sometimes you're not even like doing anything, but just showing up. Sometimes that's all you have, is just to just be like, all right, Jesus, I'm here. Like, that's all I got. That's all I can give you. And so I think, you know, it's a combination of, you know, leaning on a routine. I also think, you know, it's being, having a tribe of people that, you know, will remind you who you are. Like, I know in this season for me, like, you know, the struggles and the challenges, like I've really leaned on you, and I really leaned on a couple of other, you know, godly women who I know would speak life over me, who would remind me of who I am in Christ, and who would, you know, remind me that like what life looks like is not an indicator of what world life will be, mm-hmm. and like what God is doing. And mm-hmm. so I think, you know, sometimes the challenge or the hardest thing is just like getting out of your head. If I had to name one, I think it would be getting out of your head, because, you know, when, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, like when I'm going through stress, I tend to think and analyze everything. And I just get so just like, oh my gosh. And I think that's when the enemy especially will plant seeds of deception and see like lies, where it's just like, you know, and that's the thing, like Satan's not slick. Like he's been doing it since the beginning. Like, you know what I mean? Like when he said to Eve, like, did God really say that if you eat of any tree in the garden, like you would die? Like, no, that's not what God said. He said, you can't eat of this tree. He didn't say any tree. And I think, you know, the enemy, when we're struggling, when we're, you know, feeling a lot of, you know, negative feelings and thoughts, like that's when the enemy has a field day and a heyday. And I think the hardest thing is to get out of your head and to tone down the negative thoughts and to take every thought captive. I think that's my challenge. But what I found in this season of life, and just with age and wisdom and maturity, is, yeah, like having a tribe of people, community is so important. It is so important. And the way that you build healthy community is by living with one another and serving one another in life. But also just like, you know, again, making intentional time to spend with Jesus, and that will help kind of get you out of that funk. But even if it doesn't get you out of the funk, it will sustain you in the funk to keep pressing through and keep doing the things He's called you to do.
No, that's so good. And I think the tribe piece is really key, because they can help, you know, keep you on track. So I'd agree there. And then I'm also thinking about, like you said, like getting out of our head, because I think people who are like super rational or super practical try to make sense of everything, mm-hmm. when the word is very clear that we're not going to be able to make sense of everything. Right. And also, I think it's just like a dying to flesh. So like some of the things that you also named, like spending time in the Word consistently, or, you know, all these other like spiritual disciplines or practices that we know we're supposed to do. We may not always feel like doing it, but it's like the dying to the flesh of what we want to do in spite of, you know, circumstances or our feelings. I think that's great. So what advice do you have for people who might not feel like serving, you know, based on their past experiences, past hurt, circumstances?
You know, there's so many things that I could say. I feel like there's so many nuggets of like, oh, you should just get out there and do this and, you know, think about this. But I think the one component, the one piece that I would really say, you know, we live in a society and culture says, like, remember your why, because, you know, that'll help you on the days where you don't feel like doing anything. That'll help you stay focused on your goal. That'll help you, you know, see the end picture, and that'll, you know, get you to where you want to be. Like, remember your why. And, you know, that's huge with goal setting. That's huge with any kind of thing that you're trying to accomplish. Like, Fortune 500 companies will say it, churches will say it, whatever. But I would challenge and say, like, remember your who. Because I think, you know, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we remember like who He is and what He has done for us, like, you know, I think we sometimes get caught up in like asking God, like, God, I'm believing for this, or God, you promised me this, and I'm standing on this promise. I'm standing on your word for this, that like when it doesn't happen on our timeline, when it doesn't happen the way we expect it to, or it doesn't look at all like what we thought it would look like, it's easy to get disenfranchised, and it's easy to be, you know, disappointed and be like, well, God, I thought like, and I think sometimes, you know, especially as it concerns church and hurt and things of that nature, it's easy for us to be like, you know what, like, I'm good. Like, I love Jesus. I'm going to, you know, still serve him in a sense. Like, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to, you know, believe in God. I'm going to consider myself those things. But we shy away from church. We shy away from others just because, you know, life has kicked us down and it's been painful. But I think when we remember the who, and we remember like who Jesus is and how he has loved us, how he has served us, you know, like the Bible says, and I think it's Romans 5:8, it says like, at your worst, like Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. Like when he knew every single sin that was laid out that we would ever do and still chose to go to the cross. And he says very clearly, like through parables, and you know, that it's just about the one, that even if no one else in the history of the world ever chose him, like it would be like, I would be enough for him. Mm-hmm. You would be enough for him. Like whoever's listening to this would be enough for him. And that one would just be, it would be worth it. I think remembering the who of Jesus and like who he is and who he has been in our lives and what he has done in our lives, keeping our eyes on him, you know, truly like we won't sink, you know, again, like the rain may come, the storms may come, the wind may blow, and it might seem like, oh my gosh, I'm going to drown. Like this is going to be the thing that takes me out once and for all. And I think when we keep our eyes on him and when we model our lives after him, truly, if we are followers of Christ and we model our lives the way Jesus in the Bible lived his life and engaged with people and loved people, I think that is enough to, you know, push us to serve and to push us to love people the way that he loves people.
Mm. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Practical. I love that. So we've said a lot. I think everything you've shared is really practical, really relatable, really tangible. So I know that people are going to be blessed by what you've shared. So as we wrap up, do you have a foundational or cornerstone scripture for your life?
Ooh, yes, I do. So, I actually chose this in the 7th grade. Perks of going to private Christian school. But it's Psalm 62:1, and it says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Mm. He alone is my fortress. In him I shall not be shaken or moved. Mm. And it's funny, like I chose that verse in 7th grade, like, you know, in middle school, like, you know, we used to listen to the songs and like about like, I think so, I laugh so hard when I think about like, you know, the R&B songs that we would listen to about like, you know, oh, you know, he broke my heart or whatever. And we would sing those at the top of our 13-year-old lungs, you know what I mean? As if we had any life experience about heartache and heartbreak. I think it's so funny. But like, I chose that verse in 7th grade, and it's been one that's always just kind of stuck with me through every season of life. And I just love it because, you know, now at 34, almost 35, you know, life looks very different than what I thought it would look like at this age. And there has been a lot of disappointment, and there has been a lot of hurt, there has been a lot of heartbreak and heartache. And I think, you know, I know what this verse means to me now. Like, truly, like, it's a verse where I'm like, literally, Jesus is the only person that can give me rest. Like, when my soul is hidden in him, when I truly like seek him, and when I truly like rest in him, like I know that like he's the only one, number one, that can come through for me. And number two, like nothing else will satisfy me. No one else will satisfy me. And so it's funny how the Lord will give you things that you don't know that you need until you're like in it.
I love that. And gosh, yeah, I love that. I love that verse. I love that story. And I love the fact that the Lord brings it, like he wastes nothing. So what else do you have coming up? Where can people follow you?
Yeah. So you can follow me on Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. My handle is at Nina J. Harrison.
You're on Twitter still?
I mean, yeah, girl. Like, I don't like tweet like that. I just go for like the reposts and like, I don't really have too
many. And black Twitter when stuff is happening.
Yeah. Black Twitter is literally the place to be. Like, but thankfully, like I found an account like that pulls all of the black, like Twitter, the best of black Twitter on Instagram. And so it's real funny, but it's a little ratchet sometimes, but it's still making me laugh. But yeah, you can follow me at Nina J. Harrison on most social media platforms. And, you know, I am excited to see what's next. I don't necessarily have anything in the works just now, but I mean, that's just kind of how God has led my life, is that like, it's all like God is a God of suddenlies, but especially in my life, he has been very much a God of suddenlies. So Who knows what he'll suddenly choose to do?
I love it. Well, y'all will have to follow her to stay tuned.
Yeah,
please do. What's next.
And I respond to comments. I do. Comments and I mean, DMs if you're holy. But, you know, I try to respond. If someone posts something or has a question, I try to really engage that way. So I'm not anybody famous.
Oh, my God. Oh, Nina.
Okay.
Well, thank you for coming, sis.
Thank you for having me, love.
Thanks.
This is great.
For engaging. Yeah, it's great. I know people are going to really enjoy this episode. And thank you all, as always, for listening. And we will see you next time.
Peace.
Bye.